Morning, church. Bible reading is from book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 27 to chapter 12, verses 9. Genesis, chapter 11, verses 27. Now, these are the generation of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of Kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Icah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and will make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's sons, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people that had occurred in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed to the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Vijay. And I want to say a big thank you to you all as a church. This past week of prayer has been absolutely wonderful. So thank you so much for contributing to it and coming along to the prayer meetings, which have been so well attended. And people have really prayed and really sought the Lord. So thank you very much. Please join one of the prayer meetings during this year as well, if you would like to continue to keep seeking the Lord and asking for his blessing on our church. One of the things that makes me so thankful for being a part of St. Clement's Church is the fact that people here pray. It's a real joy. So thank you very much. Well, this morning we are back in the book of Genesis. And before Christmas, we looked at Genesis chapters 1 to 11 and the ancient history of the world and those big stories of the fall and Cain and Abel and the flood and the Tower of Babel. And now, instead of looking at the big picture and the ancient history of the world, we're going to focus in on one family, because that's what the book of Genesis does. From Genesis 12 onwards, the book of Genesis focuses on the family of Abram, or as we know him, Abraham. Don't let the change in name affect you too much. Abram means father. Abraham means father of many. So Abram is dad. Abraham is big daddy. So we're going to look at the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham lived 4,000 years ago. And 2,000 miles away. And so we can think, what relevance is he for us today in Manchester? Well, he's very relevant. You see, The three big monotheistic religions of the world, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all look to Abraham as their father in the faith. And so it's hard to understand the world in which we live unless you understand something about this man, Abraham. And Abraham, when you look at the Bible, is probably the most significant figure between Adam and Jesus. And on top of all that, Abraham was arguably the greatest man of his generation, of the ancient world. See, he lived in a world where there were lots of gods, and people worshipped lots of gods. They were polytheists, and they lived their lives in lots of different ways. And in the middle of all that, you have this man, Abraham, who believed in one God, the God who made the heavens and the earth. And he lived his life for that God, in spite of the culture around him, in spite of what his family thought and believed. He lived his life for God and for God alone. He was a giant of a man. He lived a big life. Now let me ask you this morning, are you living a big life? Do you want to live a big life? How can you live a big life? See, Abraham was a giant of a man, and he lived a big life. What made him a giant? What made him able to live a big life, and how can we do that as well? Well, the answer is found here in Genesis chapter 12. See, what made Abraham a giant? It was the call of God. The call of God is what made Abraham's life special. What made him live a big life is what will make your life special and enable you to live a big life as well. And there's three things about the call of God I want us to see this morning from the life of Abraham. I want us to see that the call of God is powerful, the call of God is personal, and the call of God is possible. The call of God is powerful, the call of God is personal, and the call of God is possible. First of all, the call of God is powerful. Now, the background to Abraham's life is found in those 11 chapters that we looked at before Christmas. And one of the things we saw in those chapters is that the world was in a mess. The world was full of violence and abuse and oppression and pride and lust and wickedness. Isn't that what we see in our world today? A world that's in a mess? A world where those things happen? Well, that was the background to the life of Abraham. And things were so bad, actually, that the one family and the one family tree, the one family line that had been trusting in God had turned away from him. That's the line of Terah, which we've introduced at the end of chapter 11. See, this family, which historically had worshipped God, had turned their back on God and started worshipping other gods. You get an indication of that with these names, the name Terah and Laban and Sarai and Micah, which are listed in the family tree. Those names are related to the word for moon. And that's an indication that these people had stopped worshipping the true God and had started to worship the moon. In fact, in the place where they lived, the place of Ur and Haran, moon worship was prominent. Well, that was the state of the world. People living without God, without hope, worshipping other gods, living as they pleased. But into that world, into that mess, God came and did something. And we're told about what he did in verse 1 of chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram." See, what did the Lord do? He called Abraham. God intervened in the world, and he intervened by speaking. You see, back in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the world in the beginning, he created the world by speaking. Now, here in Genesis 12, he does the same thing. He intervenes in his messed up world, and he does so again by speaking. He calls Abraham into life with a word. The word of God is very, very powerful. God's word is different than our word. You see, God's word accomplishes what he says. If I ask for the heating to be turned up, it doesn't automatically happen. When God speaks, what he says happens. God's word is a powerful word. It accomplishes what he says. And so when God's word came to Abraham, it called him. It shook up his life. It changed him. It turned him into a giant of a man. Now, when God's word came to Abraham, when God called Abraham, it wasn't like Abraham deserved to be called. And the call didn't come to Abraham because he was a good person. God didn't say, right, I'm going to look for somebody who is a good person who I can call to be my man. And look at Abraham, isn't he a wonderful person? I'm going to call him. He worshipped the moon. He was an idol worshipper. God's call is a call of grace. It's a free gift. And God's call happens. Now, God's call happens differently for different people. Sometimes God's call happens in a moment, instantaneously. It happened like that to the Apostle Paul. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute and oppress Christians and throw them into prison and have them killed. And on his way, what happened? He met with Jesus. He met with God. His life was transformed in a moment. Turns up in Damascus, a Christian. His life was a car crash. For other people, God's call is gradual. You grow up in a Christian family and you never know a time when you don't believe in God and believe in Jesus. You've always been a Christian. God's call happens through different circumstances. Sometimes it's when we're at a really low point in life. You know, you've suffered some loss or bereavement, and you're searching for answers, or you're searching for help, or you're in some sort of difficulty and trouble, and you call out to God. Or you're thinking about life and thinking about, why am I actually here? Where am I actually going? And you start looking at the Bible and thinking about that there must be something more to life than this. God's call happens through different means. Sometimes it happens by speaking to a friend who's a Christian. Sometimes it happens through reading the Bible. Sometimes it happens through songs or through a sermon. You're sitting in church and suddenly God calls you. See, God's call happens in different ways to different people. But God's call has to happen in your life. You've got to be called by God. See, the Christian life begins with a call, with God calling you. If you've never been called, you're not a Christian. I was reading this week about the call of Charles Wesley, who's written some wonderful Christian songs and hymns. Maybe one of the most famous is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we've been singing over Christmas. He grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a vicar. And if he'd have asked him, he would have said that he'd believed in God from a young age. He'd believed the Christian faith from a young age. As he got older, he got ordained as a vicar. He became a missionary. And yet when he went out on the mission field and met other missionaries, he realized that he was different than them, that they were Christian and that he wasn't. He'd never experienced the call of God. You can grow up in church. You can grow up in a Christian family. You can even be ordained as a vicar and never be called by God. And then something happened. On Pentecost Sunday, in 1738, God's Spirit challenged him through the words of a friend, and God called him and brought him to himself. He describes what actually happened. Two days later, he wrote a hymn to describe his experience. He says this: Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I walk the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what it means to be called by God. You see, to be called by God, God who spoke in the beginning light out of darkness, shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the call of God. The call of God is so powerful. It brings light into the darkness of your life. It changes you. It transforms you. It turns you into a giant. The call of God is powerful. But second, the call of God is personal. In verse 1, we're told that the Lord said to Abraham. God here is speaking personally to Abraham. The call of God here is not a general call across the world. It's a personal call. It's a specific call. It's a call to one person, one man, at one point. You see, the call of God is personal. When God calls you, you meet with God personally. You come into a personal relationship with God. You have a personal encounter with him. You might say, okay, Jumpy, how do I know that's happened to me? What does that look like? What's involved in that? Well, when you encounter God personally, it changes you. It has to. When you encounter the infinite, eternal creator of all, you can't leave that meeting unchanged. When you meet with God personally, it changes you. It changes your identity. It changes your security. And it changes your prosperity. First of all, it changes your identity. God says to Abraham here, leave your kindred, leave your people, and I will make you a great nation. Leave your people, leave your family, leave your culture. Leave, Abraham, leave everything that identifies you as you. Now that is huge. It's big in our culture. It's even at least as big in Abraham's culture, which was traditional, where family was everything. To leave that, to turn your back on your culture and what your culture thinks and believes and your place in that, to turn your back on your family and what your family thinks and believes, is big. I was really friendly with a young woman a number of years ago, and she used to come to all the Christian meetings. She read Christian books. She really wanted to be a Christian. But in order for her to be a Christian, she knew she had to turn her back on what her family believed, on what her culture and her home community believed. And you could feel the tension in her. And when push came to shove, she was unwilling and unable to do it. Her home, her family identity meant too much. But that's what Abraham was called to do. You see, God calls Abraham to leave your old identity. But as he does so, God promises him a new identity. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to make you part of my people, a great people. Leave your old identity and get a new, better identity. That's what the call of God does. The call of God, when God's call comes to you personally, It changes your identity. Your old identity goes, you get a new identity. You become part of a new community, a new people. You become a child of God, part of his family. He's your father, you're his child. And your relationship with him, therefore, identifies you more than anything else in the world. Identifies you more than your family, more than your job, more than your culture, more than your ethnic background or country. You're not first and foremost Asian or European or African. You're first and foremost part of God's community with him as your father. That's your identity. You see, the call of God changes you. When it comes to you personally, it changes you. You leave your old identity, you get a better one. But secondly, it changes not only your identity, it changes your security. God said to Abraham, leave your country and go to the land that I will show you. And of course, if we were Abraham then, we would all want to ask the question, where do you want me to go? Tell me where this land is. What's this country? And God doesn't say. God simply says, leave the land, leave your home, leave everything you know, and go to the place that you don't know. The place that I'm going to show you in my own time. God's saying, leave your security and find your security in me. Now, this is really challenging. It makes us uncomfortable because one of the things we want to do, and one of the questions that people often ask me when they're thinking about Christianity is, what do I need to give up? What areas of my life do I need to change in order to be a Christian? Because we want to ask the question, is it worth it? Is following God, is following Jesus Christ really worth it? Is it worth leaving this that I already have for that? I was talking to a woman before Christmas, and she was describing a friend of hers, and she said, in order for her friend to become a Christian, she said they would have to leave the relationship that they were in. And she said, that seems really unfair. Because this relationship makes them really happy and it's a really big deal for them. And to ask them to give up that relationship, I'm not being asked to do that. That's really hard. And I said to her, I said, do you know, Jesus is calling your friend to something far bigger than giving up their relationship. Jesus is calling your friend to give up their life. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what it means to respond to the call of God. To respond to the call of God means you need to leave all. Not just leave a bit of your life, leave everything. Leave everything that you find security and significance in and find your security and significance in God alone. That's what Abraham did. You see, God says to Abraham, leave your security and find your security in me. But I will provide you with a better security than you can ever find in this world. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham looked. He left his city. He left his home, his house. In this world, he had nothing. The only thing he ended up owning in this world, in terms of land, was a small cave in which he buried his wife, Sarah, when she died. That was it. But Abraham looked for a city, an eternal city, that has foundations, that lasts, whose builder and maker is God. He found his security out of this world. There's nothing ultimately in this world for him. But out of this world, in heaven, that was where his security lay. it lay. He was a nomad here, a stranger, an alien, a pilgrim journeying through this world to his home. That's what happens when you're called. When you're called, you're called by God to leave your security in this world and find eternal security in God. Your home is in heaven now. That's where you belong. That's where you're journeying. That's where you're going to. That is secure and certain and will be forever. And God says to you, as you travel, I love you and I will make sure that every single thing that happens to you in your life will work for your good so that you get there. You leave your security for a better security. But the third change that happens when God calls you personally is it changes your prosperity. God says to Abraham in verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great so that you might be a blessing. God promises Abraham that as he follows God, as he follows God's call, God will bless him. To be blessed means to be accepted, to be approved, to be happy. Now, we all seek acceptance and approval and happiness. That's what we want in life. But often we seek for those things in this world, through what we have, through what we do, through what other people think of us. But when God calls you, that changes. Because you get your acceptance from God. You get your approval from God. You get your significance and your happiness and your joy from God. Because you realize that life is found under his approval, under his acceptance, under his love. And that makes you happy. That fills you with joy. Now, when you know that, when you know that you are blessed by God, approved by God, accepted by God, loved by God, then you will live your life as a blessing to other people. Perhaps you know someone who likes to wear a lot of perfume or strong aftershave, like Alex. Wherever they go, you know, you can smell them 10 meters away because they cover themselves in the aftershave or the perfume. And you know they've been in your house because the smell lingers for days afterwards. Well, when you are blessed by God, God says you will go out into the world creating an aroma, creating a smell, a sweet smell. Wherever you go, because you know the blessing of God, you will go out and be a blessing. You will take the aroma of God, the aroma of the acceptance, approval, and love of God wherever you go. In fact, you will be looking for ways to do that. You'll want to make a difference in this world, in a world that so often seeks for approval in stuff, in what people think. You will live differently. You won't avoid the world. You'll still enter it because you love the world. You love the people that you live with and that you work with. You love your neighbors and your community. But you'll go out there living differently, living distinctly. Some people won't like it, but they'll be cursed. Some people will like it, and they'll be blessed. They'll say, I want more of that smell. I want more of that sweet smell in their life. Because as you journey on your way to heaven, as you go knowing that you are blessed, you will journey to be a blessing to others. And others will want to join you on that journey because they'll want to know what is making you different, where you're getting that sweet smell from, where your hope ultimately lies. You see, when God calls you, it changes you, changes your identity and your security and your prosperity. Isn't that something we want? So the final thing is, how is it possible? How can you be called by God? How is it possible for anyone to be called by God? How is it possible for God to have a relationship with any of us? Well, it requires a son. In verse 30, we're told twice that Sarai was barren. She had no children. Now, barrenness is hard. It's so hard for a woman who wants to have children. But here, it wasn't just hard personally for Sarah, but the promises of God were also at stake. Because for Abraham to be made a great nation, and to be, see, God promised Abraham to be the father of a great nation. He promised him a people, and he promised him a land. But that's dependent on him having a son. God says in verse 7 that I will give the land to your offspring. No offspring, no land, the promises of God all fail. Now, Abraham had his nephew Lot, but Lot's not one of his offspring. And so we're looking forward in Genesis to the time when God will give Abraham a son, give him Isaac. And God has to intervene miraculously to do that. But actually, Isaac is not going to be the son who brings worldwide blessing. But as we look forward in the Bible, we get to the New Testament. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we're told about Jesus Christ, who is the son of Abraham. He is the son of blessing, who's going to bring blessing to the world. He's the son through whom God's promises to Abraham and to the world are going to come true. See, God called Jesus to be a blessing to this world. And how was he going to be a blessing? By first of all, losing his security. He left the security of heaven to come into this world. And when he lived in this world, he had nowhere to lay his head. He had nowhere to call his home. He lost his identity. When he came into this world, he came to bear the sins of the world and the brokenness of the world. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, never did anything wrong. But he came to bear the things, bear on himself the wrong things we've done. And he lost his prosperity. See, when he died on the cross, he died not under the blessing of God, but under the curse of God. You see, he was cursed by God for us. For all the wrong things we do, for all the ways that we live for ourselves and for other gods and not for the true God who has made us. He died for those things. He lost his security so you can find security and a lasting home with God. He lost his identity by being made sin so that you could be accepted as righteous in God's sight. He lost his prosperity. He was under God's curse so you could be blessed by God. So as you look to him, you can know God's blessing in your life. And how do you look to him? What did Abraham do? See, it wasn't just a son that was required, it was faith. In verse 4, we're told that Abraham went as the Lord told him to. You see, God spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you the father of a people. I'm going to give you a land. These are my promises to you, and I'm going to bless you as you go. And Abraham heard that simple word, and he believed it. God is speaking to you this morning, a simple word, like he spoke to Abraham. In fact, it's a word which is like Abraham's word, but even better. Because we see how these promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God doesn't just say, believe my word this morning, and I will give you, make you a part of a new people, but I will make you part of a people who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, a forgiven people, an accepted people, a people approved by myself. That is the promise of God to you this morning. He doesn't just say to you this morning, I'll give you a land, but I will give you heaven. That's your home. I'm going to give you myself. I will be with you forever. And I will never leave you or forsake you while you're here on earth. And I will be with you forever, eternally. That is God's promise to you this morning. Will you believe it? Abraham heard that simple word of promise from God, and he believed it, and he followed it. Will you believe it? Will you follow it? See, God's calling you this morning, just as he called Abraham. He's calling you through a simple word, a simple promise. Will you believe in my son, Jesus Christ? My son who loves you so much that he died on a cross for you, that you might be brought into my family, that you might be made right in my sight. I loved you so much in spite of all the mess in your life. You might say, how can God love me because of the things I've done or because of the way I'm living? God loves this world. God loves you in spite of your mess. God loved Abraham in spite of him worshipping the moon. Don't think that your sin and your mess and your brokenness is too much for God. God loves you nonetheless. And God is speaking to you nonetheless. And God is calling you this morning to come to him, to follow his call, to believe in his son. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, if you look to him, then you will journey in this world like Abraham did with God. You'll be a stranger in this world. You might be a stranger to your family. You might be a stranger to your culture. But you won't be a stranger to God. And though you may not have any security in this world, you've got a secure home with God forever. And God says, I will make sure that every single thing in your life, the good times and the sad times, the hard times, the happy times, will work together for your good in such a way that they will, that you will get to heaven, that you will be with me. That's how much I love you. Will you accept his love? Will you believe the promises? Will you follow his call? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you call us. You call us personally, specifically, out of our mess, out of our brokenness to yourself. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus into this world for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow your call. If there's anyone here this morning who's never done so, Lord, call them and bring them to yourself. Help them to believe in Jesus, that they might live a big life, a full life, a life of blessing in this world. Help us all to do that, Lord, in Jesus' name.